It's said that some of the most powerful women in this world over the last decade include some of women like Ursula von der Leyen or Hillary Clinton. I call her Angela, but apparently it's Angela. Angela Merkel, Michelle Obama, Melinda Gates, Theresa May, and Kamala Harrison. In another list as well of not the most powerful but the most influential women in this at this particular time includes women like Oprah Winfrey, Christine Lagarde, Malala, Emmanuelle Charpentier, Serena Williams, and Kate, Princess of Wales. There would have been another woman on there if she was still alive today. However, she wouldn't have fitted within that group for many reasons. You see, we may agree that these are famous women, but not too many of them, in fact, not a single one of them, are powerful or influential women when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of His Word, when it comes to the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, not many women, famous women in this world, are known for their love for the Lord Jesus or their commitment to Scriptures or their desire to do the will of God. Not many famous women seem to be interested in motivating other women to seek after God themselves. And so I'm sure you'll conclude with me tonight that the most influential women in this world are not the most influential women in God's sight. And they're certainly not in ours either. In fact, God names some women in His Word who were influential, who were powerful. The likes of Deborah, Hannah, Sarah, Anna, Elizabeth, and Mary, just to name a few. But there's specific two women who are named in Scripture. In fact, two books of the Bible are named after them, Esther, and the other woman that we're going to be considering is this dear woman, Ruth. Ruth is one of the most significant women to ever live on this earth. Her life and her impact actually has ramifications for all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The way God used her is one of the most amazing stories of any woman who has ever existed, maybe other than Mary herself. And so over the next couple of weeks together in our evening services, we're going to be going through this incredible book together that bears her name. And so, as has become our custom when we begin a new book, we're going to ask certain questions of that book tonight, of why we should study the book. Who was Ruth? When did she write it? What was the purpose? What was the theme? What was the driving force behind the Spirit of God to allow this book to be written? So, without further ado, let's ask one or two questions. Why study the book of Ruth? Well, simply this, because Ruth is one of the 66 inspired books of God. Ruth is a great book to read. How many of us read it? Now, I know we've all read Jeremiah now, but we wouldn't willingly do it, or Leviticus, although some of us are having to do that in our studies at the moment, wherever you're at. But isn't it lovely when you read through the book of Ruth? It's a fantastic book. It really, really is. I've read it, I don't know how many times, I couldn't tell you. It's like reading an interesting story. In fact, it's being called a Hebrew short story that is told with consummate skill. And it is. The book is a story of some women who were in crisis in their life. But it's not just a warm-hearted story about women in crisis. It's a story about the hand of a sovereign God in the midst of those crises. This book is an inspired book of God. And the book of Ruth, which is the eighth book in the Old Testament for us, it sits as a number of eight book in the Judges of, in number eight, just after Judges in the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint. It's interesting, it's not there in the Hebrew book. It's actually all the way back. It's book number 30 in the Hebrew book, in the Tanakh. The Torah, the prophets and the writings, it actually sits in the writings in the Jewish Tanakh. The Hebrew text, however, is one of the, if not the most reliable texts that there has ever been. The Septuagint and the Mosaic Hebrew text are almost identical. One particular commentator said that compared to many of the other Old Testament books, the textual integrity of Ruth is remarkable. Much of the book of Ruth is found in the Qumran cave number 2 of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Jews had carefully copied the book as one of God's books, but more than that, God had watched over his word and preserved it so that we have it today. I say all these things because the book of Ruth contains only 85 inspired verses, yet it is so deep and rich. And as one teacher observed, it would be impossible to exhaust the book if you preached it every Sunday for a lifetime. Now, we're not going to do that, I promise. But the point is this, is that there is so much wealth to gain from this book, but also we can have great confidence knowing that it is one of the 66 inspired books of God. And for that reason and for that reason alone, it behoves us to study it. But also, Ruth is a book that is critical to the physical life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite honestly, there is no other book like it. 12 people are named in this book who are specifically named in the genealogy list and the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that genealogy, there's names of Perez, Tamar, Ram and Salmon and Boaz, Obed, Jesse and David. All of them there are recorded for us, not only in Ruth, but also in the book of Matthew. And of course, Matthew 1 verse 5 mentions Ruth herself specifically as being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of this woman is a critical story because she becomes a key person for the existence of Jesus Christ from a human perspective. I say that from a human perspective. God could have chosen to use any vessel, but you know what? He chose to use this line, the line of David. Also, Ruth is a book that shows God's redemptive plan, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all people, and especially for you and I who are Gentiles. It is called the book, A Love Story of Redemption. It is about a story how God redeems a woman, a nation, and Gentiles. The hope that this book brings to you and I, to destitute Gentiles, is second to none. I remind you that Ruth was a Gentile woman who was from an ethnic group who was so godless that in the book of Jeremiah, that book that we studied so well together, I'm going to stop saying that one time, I promise I will. But in that book, Jeremiah prophesied that such were the perversion of the Edomites that God was going to wipe them from the face of the earth. They were so perverse. She was from that tribe. And yet, this woman was different in her thinking. As a Gentile woman on the verge of destruction, Ruth proves that any sinner who wants a relationship with the true and living God can have it. Remember those words. I'm looking forward to when we get there. Your God will be my God. If there was ever that was a conversion moment for her, that was at that point where she testified to desiring to know God. It's an amazing story. Ruth is a book that tells the story of a woman that God honors to the very highest level as well. Ruth is not specifically a history or a biography, but it is an amazing story. But what we have here is a narrative story about a Moabite woman who ended up being the key ancestor to King David. God elevates Ruth as one of the highest, to one of the highest levels in the entire Bible. And so a logic question would be, what is the reason? What were her qualities? What was in her that God should so desire to use such a woman? Or was she just a vessel that God used? Why was Ruth singled out? Why was she elevated? And what can we learn? Well, God being our helper, we're going to learn some of those lessons as we go through the book together. If any woman here tonight follows the pattern of Ruth, she will be honored by God. Because I know simply this, that God honors those who honor him. Another reason is that Ruth is a book that presents the sovereignty of God in the normal pressures and problems and decisions in life. Hands up, who doesn't need the guidance of God in the days in which we're living in? Ruth was a seemingly insignificant person living her life as a normal, seemingly insignificant Moabite woman. In some ways, she seemed to be a nobody. It's true to say that there was some bad, tragic things that happened to her in her life. But how she responded to those things that happened is a real testimony in itself. But what she did not know is that God was sovereignly at work in every bit of her life. Do you know there's stuff that happens in our life, is there not? And we've got to wonder, Lord, why have you allowed that? It's not wrong to do that, folks. It really, really isn't. But what we need to do is settle to know that the sovereign hand will not, the God of Israel, do what is right. He is holy and he knows what is best for us. So Ruth is a book that says that if you step out by faith and trust the Lord and turn to the Lord, you can be the recipient of some amazing blessings by God. You know, we know, as I've already alluded to tonight, that Ruth made a major decision that went against the grain of her own family. That even went against some godly counsel, people who knew God and was right with God. Remember, Naomi said, no, you go, you leave, you do as your sister-in-law, you go and leave me. But no, she wouldn't. She cleaved to Naomi. That decision she made paid rich dividends. And it was evidence of God's hand in her life. For these reasons, it's important that we study the book of Ruth. And I'm looking forward to doing it together. Secondly, who wrote Ruth? The book does not actually name the author who wrote it. After reading page after page on this subject, I've come to the firm conclusion, and it is a firm conclusion, and you can take me to task on this, that we don't know who it was. The Talmud, which is a compilation of the Jewish teachings and instructions, says that Ruth was written by Samuel. In fact, the Talmud actually says that Samuel wrote the two books that are after his name, also the book of Judges and also the book of Ruth. And it's probably correct. It's probably more than likely right. But we don't know. If Samuel did write the book, it would have to have been written near to the end of the period of Judges, towards the time when David, or even after the time of Judges, when David was anointed as king of Israel. I say that only because if you turn to the very, 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 very back of the book, you'll notice that the last word in the book is David. So he would have been there around when David was there. But can I just say that the fact that we don't know the author doesn't distract from the spiritual significance of this book. We've just finished the book of Hebrews together, and we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. But it might have been Paul, but we don't know that. We don't, just don't know. But what we do know is that it was one of God's inspired words. And we were so blessed by studying it. And I believe we're going to be blessed by studying the book of Ruth together. We know from the opening sentence in Ruth, if you turn with me, it says there, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. This occurred in the time when the judges ruled the earth. In other words, it wasn't a time in which the kings at this stage had been established. We know that the time of the judges ran from somewhere around 1350 BC all the way through to 1050 BC, some 300 or so years, Othniel being the first and of the judges, and then Samuel's two sons being the last two before Saul was anointed as king in 1050. So the logical assumption is that it was somewhere during that 300 period time. And again, I want to suggest to you that more than likely it was more towards the end of that time of the judging. But again, that is just pure conjecture on it. Several reasons why the book of Ruth was written. Most important reason being that it was the Spirit of God allowed it to be. It was inspired by Him for it to be written. But also to give a written account of the ancestry of David and to establish the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genealogies and lineage were very, very important to Jewish culture and to their identity as well. And God knew that, and that's why it's recorded in the book of Matthew, as Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. That's why that genealogy is listed there, and Ruth is one of those names that is listed. And so that first purpose to establish the written account of the ancestry of David is so significant for the Jewish people. The book tells a story that builds on this thesis in chapter 4 and 17 onwards of that lineage. One commentator observed that when one goes through the book of Ruth, you realize that the king is coming. It's something that gets you excited that God is fulfilling his purposes. Ruth, as we know, is the great-grandmother of King David. King David being in that line of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another purpose as well is to show that God's sovereign program at work. God is a sovereign God over the whole world. And he is over everything, including all nations of this work. God is not some deistic being that just sort of started things and set things in motion and then just took his hands off and said, now you go make the mess that you want to make. No, God is a God. He's involved in every detail of the life of his people. And that includes you and I. He's concerned about us. He wants to know that which concerns us as well. God is intimately involved in our lives. And in this book, God was sovereignly working to see to it that a widow and her daughter-in-law had enough food to eat. Is that not a comfort to us in the days in which we're living in? To know that God will provide for our every need. Therefore, we should not fear. Just look how he gills the lily. Just look how he feeds the birds. Will he not also look after you, who is the very apple of his eye? We also know that one of the other purposes is to show that God is totally sovereign and providential in all individual human events, including that which is a tragedy. Lord, in the midst of the difficulties of people's lives, sometimes it's hard, is it not, to see God in it? When I was sitting down with Graham's children, and I was listening to Graham's story, it was an amazing love story. How they met, and he was a driving instructor, and she was one of his pupils, I teased them, and I actually said it was amazing that he was a good instructor, by the way, a good driving teacher. But she actually took an awful long time to get through those driving lessons, and I wonder why. And you heard how that romance blossomed and how she gave birth to their first child and then their second child, and then just 4 months into that child's life, she developed breast cancer, and by the end of the year, she was dead. And suddenly for 45 years, he was left a widower. And you read these tragic stories and you think, Lord, Suzanne read to me from the Voice Release International magazine about that girl who was in a metal container in Eritrea. Has anybody ever read it as well? Isn't it horrific what happened to that dear woman? I quoted recently from Bishop Ben from Nigeria of all that happened to his dear wife. Because she all she did was tell the truth. My husband is not here. Yes, he is here, they said. And they tortured her, and they'd done some of the most wicked brutality to that woman. But she remained faithful. And you say, Lord, in the midst of such tragedies. But it's when you look into the face of Graham, it's when you look into the face and you saw the pictures of that dear girl, it's when I heard the testimony of Bishop Ben's wife of all the blessings that God had actually brought out of those experiences, and you suddenly see God's omnipotent hand in it all. How God can turn evil into good. He can make the very wrath of man to praise him, for he is God. Economies collapse, and loved ones die. But Ruth shows us that God's sovereign hand is in all of these situations. Naomi's husband dies, her two sons die. She is left destitute in the midst of a famine in a foreign land. And what does she say? The sovereign Lord's hand is over it all. Another purpose is to show that everyone may become a believer and end up experiencing the great blessings of God regardless of their past. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. God can change your life around. He can even save people from Liverpool. It doesn't matter what a person's past is, even when people write you off, and people write us off all the time. Even other believers sadly write us off, even when there's evidence of God's blessing. But despite that, God blesses. And God is able to save, even to the utmost. Another purpose is to show that God's rewards are for those who do things for others as well. We may never realize the importance of small things that we do for God. But let me tell you, he sees everything. He sees it all. Some of us get to stand up front and get attention drawn to ourselves. But there is others who serve in the body of Christ and they do things that no one will ever see, but God sees every single one of them. And he rewards those. Another purpose is to show that God can use all races of people from all backgrounds of life. Again, remember Boaz and Ruth. It was a mixed marriage. Boaz was an Israelite and Ruth was a Moabite. But God used them both from their different backgrounds as they came together. And God blessed that union. And the fruit of that union was part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's also there to show the kind of women that God really does honor. Now, no woman or no man can ever manipulate the favor and the honor of God. To be a woman that God honors means that woman honors God in her life because God honors those who honor him. And it is such an important principle. Ruth does that. And she is an example to all women, but she's not just an example to all women. She's an example to us all. And that's why God elevates her, and that's why God blesses her in such a way. Do you know, I'm sure you've noticed in the past as well that there are five specific women named in Matthew in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them were pretty, pretty desperate women. Some of them have had pretty desperate things done to them as well. Bathsheba, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, and that dear woman, Mary. In this book, we get to see the qualities that God honored to give Ruth this accolade, to be named in this lineage, to be named with these women of God. Just to say, there are one or two unusual things about the title of Ruth. The book of Ruth is named after a woman. That is an unusual thing within the Jewish framework. As we mentioned, Ruth is one of the only two books named after a woman, and that's what makes it unusual. But also, the book of Ruth is named after a woman who was not a Jewess. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabitess. This point is stressed on so many occasions throughout the whole of this book. But also the book of Ruth is named after a woman who is not the primary character of the book as well. There are three other characters in there. And in fact, Naomi and Boaz are actually mentioned far more than Ruth is mentioned, funny enough. However, the book is named after her. And God knew what he was doing because God honors those who honor him. When this book of Ruth opens, it opens with a wife and a mother losing via death of her husband and of her two sons. The woman's name we know was Naomi. But this woman had an awesome and acute theological grasp on the sovereignty of God. And that is one of the major themes of the book of Ruth. I love it that inadvertently, for some reason, the hymn that was chosen tonight, "Guide me, O thy great Redeemer," we changed the words. And Ben was confident and he said, "Great Redeemer." But it was the original word that says, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah." It was one of the words that Ruth and Naomi called God because they knew that God was Jehovah God. And she honors God in that. She honors God as Almighty in Ruth 1, verse 20 to 21. And she admits that God was sovereignly permitted her husband and her son to die. He knew that he was the Almighty God who was sovereignly in control. And she honors him as Elohim, the all-powerful one. So in this book, Naomi goes from being full to being empty to being full again. In the midst of the troubles and trials and hardships, God is still sovereign over the world powers and over individual lives. And he will bless and honor, and he will give his grace to those individuals who turn to him. Ruth tells the story of one who goes from nothing to something. Ruth tells the story of someone who goes from famine to fullness. Ruth tells the story of one who is barren, who becomes fruitful. Ruth tells the story of moving from death to life. God will take one who is lonely and empty and bring them to fullness and happiness if they turn to him. And so as we close tonight, folks, I remind us again of the situations that we are living in this world today. Our world is filled with problems all over. Poverty, migration, death is all around us. And so what this book what this world needs and what we need is the book of Ruth, to remind us that God is sovereignly in control, even in the finest details and even in the midst of distress. People's circumstances can change. Things can go from bad to better. Lives can be transformed. God's individual healing and blessing and grace can be experienced by those even of the lowest standard in life. God can give his great blessings to his people. And that is the story of Ruth. But I also know that it's many of your stories as well. Is it not true that God has taken you out of darkness and brought you into his glorious light? Is it not true that you who were once far off and nowhere near God have now been brought into the family of God? Is it not true that you who were the base things, the ignorant things of this world, have been given a glorious hope and a tremendous future? I want to take us very, very quickly, if we can, just to close to the book of Isaiah. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah and chapter 61, because this is referred to as the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And this is the prophecy that Jesus sat and read. In fact, it was the daily reading, that liturgy that was being read in the synagogue that day when he entered into the synagogue as his ministry began. And this is what he read: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor." God has done this for you. He done it for Ruth. And in her life and in Naomi's life, the glory and the splendor of God was seen. And he's done that for you and I, so that others may see the glory of God in you and I. Are you not amazed of those opposite things that God has given you? Just read them again. He's given you beauty instead of ashes. He's given you gladness instead of mourning. He's given you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or a spirit of despair, so that you may be called the trees of righteousness, that you may bear fruit for his glory's sake. Folks, this is not just Ruth's experience, but it's our experience in Christ Jesus for those of us who know and love him and have experienced his grace and his changing power. Jesus floods our weaknesses with strength. He causes fears to fly. His promises, every promise is enough for every step that we take, sustaining us in the arms of love. This is ours in Christ Jesus. To him be the praise.